Okay, welcome back. My name is Josh, lead pastor here at Bethel, and some of you are just now joining us online, so welcome. Some of you are just now walking in the sanctuary, so welcome. We're about to start our sermon now, and today we are beginning a new series on the resurrection. So for the next 3 weeks, we will be journeying from this day forward to Easter. Why do we do this? Because we have one heartbeat here at this church, and that is to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. And you might think, well, what is the gospel? One phrase, right? Jesus in your place. It is as simple as that. And here's my heart for you today. And listen, every seat in this sanctuary has been prayed over. You've been prayed over before you arrived here. You're not here by accident. God wants you here to listen to this message and to hear His word. My heart is that you will be refreshed if you're a Christ follower. That you will leave here changed and renewed. That there will be something different in you that was not there when you came. And if you are not a Christ follower, if you are kicking the tires on church, maybe you had someone that they drug you here or you had an invite. If you are not a God-fearer, I pray that today would be the day that you would say yes to Jesus Christ. That today would be the day. So, because He lives is our new sermon series. And why do we say because He lives? Because it's true that Jesus Christ lives again. Easter is unlike any other holiday. Easter is not like Christmas. It's not like St. Patrick's Day. It's not like Thanksgiving. It's not like July 4th. Something unique happens on Easter, and it's called the resurrection. In fact, it is completely unique that this miracle does not define any other religion or any other holiday. And you say, well, what is a holiday? Holy days given to God. But don't take my word for it. Today we're going to look at three people who physically experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now there are three people in the Old Testament. Elijah raises someone from the dead. Elisha raises two people from the dead. But in the Gospels, Jesus Christ fundamentally changes the lives of three people. And so before we look at those three people, we need to define, what do you mean by resurrection? I know some of you have asked that question. So very simply, it's this. Resurrection is something that was dead in a tomb coming back to life. Not the perspective of being dead or the possibility of being dead. Something that was dead that came out of a tomb. And when we look at resurrection in that way, it changes who we are. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're thinking, well, I don't know if I believe that. You're not alone. You're not alone. Because there's no monolithic understanding in the Hebrew thought of what the resurrection was. So much so that there is even struggles during the time of Jesus Christ between two different groups. The Pharisees would say, we believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees would say, we do not believe in the resurrection. So the Sadducees were the religious ruling elite. They believed that you could not raise again from the dead. They believed in no afterlife. And they believed that you lived on through your progeny. So your children and your legacy, that was your afterlife. It's interesting that when Paul was brought before the council and they were going to put him in jail, that he walked up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he said, men, why do you have me here? I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection. And something funny happened. The Pharisees turned on the Sadducees and they started fighting. And Paul just walked free. So there's not a monolithic understanding, even in the time of Christ, what resurrection looked like. Now, in Greek thought, the ancient Greeks believed that resurrection was an impossibility. Or if it could happen, it was forbidden. It was forbidden. And it's not surprising that Greek thought influences a lot of Western theology. So some of you believe that resurrection is not a possibility because of your Greek philosophical influences. But I'm going to show you today that it is a possibility. It's so important, in fact, that the miraculous power to raise someone from the dead is a key aspect of Jesus and his messianic authority. Let me say it in a shorter way. If Jesus could not raise someone from the dead, he would not be Jesus. Pretty bold statement, isn't it? If Jesus himself did not rise from the dead, he would not have been the Christ. Resurrection is that important. So why is it important for you? If you do not believe in the resurrection, you do not believe in Jesus of the Bible. And some of you are thinking, is it that ingrained in Christianity? It is that foundational to your faith. If you do not believe that resurrection is a possibility, you do not believe in Jesus Christ of the Bible. But do not take my word for it. Let's look at three people who experienced resurrection power. So if you have your Bibles today, join me in the book of Luke. It's in the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we will be in Luke chapter 7 today. Luke chapter 7. And I've entitled this sermon, very simple, it's called Tales from the Crypt. Tales from the Crypt. I wanted to call it The Living Dead, but they shot that idea down. Tales from the Crypt. People who were dead and have come back to life. It's amazing that Hollywood gets a lot of their themes from Scripture, isn't it? I love that. Because whether they know it or not, there are roots that God is putting down in their life for truth. There are roots to the truth. Before we read Scripture, let me pray. And then we will look at Luke 7. Father, we thank you that you are the God who raises dead people back to life. And Lord, we believe what your word says. We believe that we are dead in our sins. That we are dead in our trespasses. So Lord, we need resurrection power. We need you to look into our lives and call us to something new again. Lord, would you breathe on us? Would you call us? Would you hold us by the hand and lead us out of our sin? Lord, you did it three times. Can you do it again today? Father, for those who have not turned to you and they are dead today in their sin, would today be the day that they would find eternal life because they have turned from themselves and turned to Jesus. Lord, we cannot know anything about you unless you send your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. Lord, would you teach us today? Our sovereign King, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let's begin in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. So there's three resurrection miracles in Jesus Christ. We're not counting the dead that rise after Jesus is on the cross, and we're not counting Jesus rising from the dead. I'm going to save that one for Easter, okay? But there's a widow at Nain whose son has passed away in Luke 7. There's a man named Jairus whose daughter is deceased in Luke chapter 8. And then there's also a man named Lazarus that has died in John 11. So those are the three places that we're going to look at today. So in Luke 7, this passage has no other parallel. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in John. Truly, it is one of a kind. So let's read in verse 11. Afterwards, Jesus, that's he, was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town. So picture this, right? Jesus and his disciples are traveling in towards the city. And as he nears the gate, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. So can you see the imagery here, right? Jesus and his disciples, let's call that the parade of life, are going into the city, and they're met by who coming out? The parade of death. And so in one moment, the parade of life in Christ meets the parade of death with this widow. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe you feel like there is nothing in your life that is going right. You are dead. There is no possibility of eternal life in you. If that's you, I want to remind you right now that Jesus Christ is offering you life. Jesus Christ is offering you eternal life. And so these two ways collide, right? So the way of Jesus brings life, the way of the world brings death, and these worlds collide. And this is not an ordinary death. This is this woman's son, but not one of her sons. It's her only son. And it's not just a woman, but it's a widow. And so why is this important? In the ancient world, if you were a widow, your son was your only hope and only source of income. So I can imagine in this woman's life, she's thinking, two people have died today. My son has died and I am dying. We have no hope. In essence, she has lost everything, and something happens. Look at verse 13. Something happens to this woman. So when the Lord, this is the CSB, when the Lord saw her. So Jesus and his crowd come and meet the dead and their crowd, and Jesus looks at the woman. So notice who Jesus does not look at first. He doesn't look at the crowd first. And Jesus does not look at the dead son first. He looks at the woman, and it's the reminder that Jesus sees you in your need. So if you have come in here and you are heavy in heart, and you feel like no one in the world cares, maybe this is the heaviest day in your life, I want you to know that Jesus sees you and he will make it right one day. Jesus sees you and he will make it right. And listen, there are people among us here in this place, and there are people watching online, that you have experienced the death of a child. And I believe there is no greater weight in the world than to lose a child. And the resurrection reminds you that one day Jesus will make it right. That might not be today. Today Jesus sees you, but one day, because of the resurrection, he will make everything right. And I don't know about you, but I live in a world that seems so broken. It seems so deeply flawed and deeply hurt. And there are times where I cry out and I say, Jesus, don't you care? And then I see in the Word God saying to me, Josh, I see you. I see your hurt. And one day I sent my son and he will make it right again. Might not be today, but he will make it right. Just trust him. There is something deep and powerful about the resurrection and the life that we find in Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think when Jesus turns towards her in her time of need, Jesus turns his face towards her. I wonder when Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus cries out in his greatest moment of need. He is where this widow is, right? And Jesus cries out, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is saying, God, I need you to look at me right now. There's a song that tells us what happened. Why would God not turn his face towards his son, Jesus? In Jesus' greatest need on the cross, why would God not turn towards him? The song says it this way: how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. In Jesus' greatest moment of need, why would God not turn towards him so that you and I might have eternal life? Jesus experienced the abandonment of God so that you and I will never have to know what that feels like. How deep the Father's love for us. God sees you. Jesus sees you. And look what he says to this woman. Listen, her son is dead, right? That's not changed. Jesus looks at her and he has compassion on her. And he says in verse 13, don't weep. It's almost Jesus' way of saying, it will be okay. You can have hope. Trust in me. And when Jesus tells her not to weep, he then looks to the deceased person. And so this is what happens. Verse 14. He comes and he touches the coffin. Now, just imagine that you're in the first century, right? So imagine you are walking in this procession of death, okay? Are you there? So you are in the funeral. You're the one, you're in the car, your lights, your flashers are going. You're in the procession. Are you with me? So when you see Jesus do this, your reaction should be, so we're going to practice that. Okay, let me read it, and you're going to be a first century Jewish person. When Jesus came up and he touched the open coffin. Good job. This is what we miss as Westerners sometimes. To touch the open coffin, Jesus was bringing defilement upon himself. Jesus was willing to become unclean in that moment. I think the procession would say, Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus is saying, you don't understand, but abundant life is more important than defilement right now. Abundant life is greater than your religious ceremonies. Jesus is saying, it'll be okay, religious people. Abundant life is at stake here. And when they stop, the pallbearers stop in their tracks and he says, young man, I tell you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. But look what Jesus does. The Bible says that Jesus restores the son to who? That's what Jesus does. He restores relationships that death breaks. He restores relationships that sin severs. Jesus, the Savior, restores people. That's the power of the resurrection. And I wonder if this lady and if this son could tell us about the resurrection, what would they tell us? And I have some thoughts on this. I think the first thing that the son would say is, hey, guys, Jesus is God over life and death. Jesus has the power over death. They would say, don't take anyone's word for it. Take me. I was dead. I believe that the woman would say, when Jesus looks at you, your whole life changes. I believe this widow would say, the day that Jesus looked at me, my life changed forever. And it's the same in your life. The day that God looks at you, your life changes. And I think there's one more lesson here. When Jesus looks at you and says, get up, I don't care if you're alive or you're dead as a Baptist, you get up. Right? I mean, we just read this and say, well, the man sat up. He's dead. When God says, get up, something happens in us and everything changes. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus does it again. So let's look at Luke chapter 8. There's another resurrection. As if we needed more. You know, if one resurrection is enough to cement Jesus as the greatest prophet of all time, raising a second person from the dead would make him the Son of God. So Luke chapter 8 verse 40. When Jesus returns, They're on the other side of the Galilee. They're on the Gentile side of the Galilee. It's the side, you remember where when Jesus cast out the demons and they ran into the pigs and the pigs threw themselves into the sea? It's that side. That's the side that you don't really want to go on. So Jesus is coming back from that side. And when he does, he finds a crowd welcoming him. And they were all expecting Jesus. And just then, a man named Jairus came in verse 41. He was the leader of the synagogue, and he falls down and he pleads to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, come to my house because I have an only daughter." Where have you heard that before? The widow of Nain had a son. How many sons did she have? She had an only son. Jesus was the only begotten of God. He had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. And as the man is saying these words, Jesus heals someone else. It's a lady who has an issue with blood, and she's had this issue for 12 years, and Jesus heals her. Remember, she touches the hem of the garment, and she is being healed. So as all of this is going on, Jairus, I can imagine, is still crying out. And look at verse 49. While Jairus is still speaking, someone comes to from the synagogue leader's house and says, "Jairus, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead." I think sometimes we miss the weight of the Word of God. Can you imagine if you were Jairus in this moment and you are pleading, you're at the one person you know can heal your daughter. And you are crying out, you are on your face before the Messiah and saying, "Rabbi, just quickly come to my house. If you are there, I know that you will heal her. I know that you can." And while you are doing that, someone comes and says, "Josh, don't, it's too late. Don't bother Jesus." And I can imagine in that moment how deeply hurt that Jairus is that Jesus, if you wouldn't have delayed and healed this other person, maybe it would have worked out differently. God, why is justice? God, why is your mercy delayed? Jesus, you healed this lady. You could have waited, but there was something far more important. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt, "God, if you would have just hurried, God, if you wouldn't have delayed, then this would not have happened"? I have. God, where is justice? God, do you even care? And Jesus would hear nothing of that, would he? Jesus in verse 50, when he hears it, now what is it? Jesus hears the servant telling the leader, "Quit bothering Jesus." When Jesus hears it, he says this, "Don't be afraid." Now, okay, let's stop, pause. Jesus tells the widow whose son is dead, what? Don't weep. Jesus tells the man whose daughter is dead, don't be afraid. And Jesus says this, "Only believe and she will be saved." Now the order is vital here. So, widow of Nain, Jesus tells her, "Do not weep." Is her son dead at that point? Yes. So Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't be afraid." At that moment, is Jairus' daughter dead? Yes. The order of salvation is vital. Jesus doesn't say, "Wait to the miracle and then believe." Jesus says, in essence, "Do you trust me?" And it's the same way in our lives. If you're here and you are waiting God to do great things in your life until you believe, God says, "I don't work like that." Jesus is saying, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me when you can't see? Widow, do you trust me when your son is still laying in the coffin? Do you trust me? Church member, do you trust when your world is falling apart? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Only believe. And something phenomenal happens. Jairus trusts Jesus. And so he goes with Jesus Christ to his house. And when they get there, everyone's crying. Everyone's wailing because she's dead. And Jesus says in verse 53, Jesus says, stop crying. She's not dead. She's asleep. In verse 53, they laughed at him. Now, I don't know who you are, but let me just make a suggestion. It's never good to laugh at Jesus Christ. Can we all agree with that? Even if you don't believe in God, just agree with me. It's not good to laugh at God. Jesus, not... And they laughed because they knew she was dead, by the way. So he took her by the hand and he calls out, child, get up. And her spirit returned. She gets up at once. Then she gave orders that she be given something to eat. What would Jairus and this little girl tell us? Yeah, I love that Jesus basically grabs her by the hand as if he's waking her up from a nap. Jesus looks at death and is like, is that all you have? You would think that the world wouldn't be surprised that Jesus rose from the dead. He's showing us that he has resurrection power. Jesus is showing us that he is God over death. I believe this is what Jairus would tell us. Well, I believe the mourners would tell us, never laugh at Jesus Christ. There is nothing in your life that God cannot do. Don't laugh at God. But Jairus would say this. Jairus would say that the moment I believed, my little girl was changed. Jairus would say, don't wait until you see the miracle. Jairus would say, trust Jesus now and watch what he can do in your life. Don't wait. Trust God now. Only believe. Just believe in Jesus. And I think Jairus would also tell you this. Because there's some of you that believe this and it's not true. Jesus, you remember what the man told Jairus when he is crying before Jesus? The servant says, don't trouble him. Don't bother Jesus Christ. Jairus would tell you that you are never a trouble to God. Don't let anyone tell you that you are a bothersome to God. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. This is the power of resurrection. But that's not it. There's someone else that Jesus brings and breathes life into. So let's turn to John 11. I'm not going to read the whole passage. We're just going to quickly run through this. I could spend months in John 11 because there's so much here. So John 11 verse 17. John's the next book over. When Jesus arrives in verse 17, he finds that Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. Now, okay, so Lazarus is not only dead, he is at toxic dead levels. He's been dead for 4 days, right? And there's a lot going into this. Some believe that the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. Really, no matter where you land, Lazarus was not just dead. He was gone. He was really dead. So there is no way that Lazarus is pretending to be dead. He is dead. And it's interesting in John, by the way, that Jesus begins his ministry. You remember the first miracle of Jesus? At a wedding, and this is the last and seventh sign for Christ in John. Jesus concludes his ministry and his miraculous ministry with a funeral. So there's this play of Jesus who is life meets death again. So Jesus comes on the scene. And Martha runs out to Christ in verse 21. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jairus, Lord, if you had hurried, if you had not delayed, my daughter would not have died. Yet I know even now that do whatever you ask from God and God will give it to you. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, well, of course I know that, Jesus. I listen to you and I believe in the resurrection. So Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asked her, as he asked you today, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. It's interesting that Jesus would ask Martha this question because I believe that every single person on the planet is asked this question. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm asking you that question today. Do you believe? Because there will be a day, if you don't answer that question today, there will be a day where you stand before the judgment throne of God and God is not going to ask you if you believe. God is going to tell you, Josh, I looked at your life and you do not believe in my son Jesus. Or I looked at your life and you do believe. Answer the question today. Run to Christ today. Because your life demonstrates what you believe. And so hearing this, Jesus in verse 38 goes to the tomb. Now I've already proved twice that Jesus is not scared of dead people. He's not even scared to touch him. The world is scared to touch tombs. We'll be unclean. And Jesus says, I'm not scared. And so Jesus again goes to the tomb. It was a cave in verse 38, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus says, remove the stone. And in the famous King James translation, Martha says, Lord, don't do that, because Lazarus stinketh. And in verse 41, they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes to the Father. And listen to what Jesus prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. He says, I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd, I say this. Can you imagine being in the crowd? So that they might believe that you sent me. And after he said this, he does what? He shouts with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, I think there's two reasons that Jesus shouts. I'm going to give you my reason and give you the right reason. I think it's scientifically proven that men are hard of hearing. And I would imagine that a man that has been dead for 4 days is extremely hard of hearing. So it's quite likely that Jesus just knows that and he says, Lazarus, can you hear me? But I believe there's another reason. It's the same reason Jesus prays out loud. Jesus is speaking so that the crowd will hear. And Jesus is saying to the crowd, I want you to hear, Lazarus, come out. And when he speaks, what happens? Anyone else astounded by what happened? Lazarus comes out and he is bound hand and foot. Now it's interesting, Lazarus needs help rolling the stone away. Jesus doesn't need any help later on. When we get to Resurrection Sunday, Jesus doesn't need any assistance. But this is setting the stage for the resurrection, the greatest resurrection in the history of the world. What would Lazarus tell us today? What would Lazarus tell us? I believe Lazarus would say this. Lazarus would say, when Jesus speaks, you listen. When Jesus speaks, you listen. And the crowd would say it this way. The crowd would say, Jesus, when he prayed so that we could hear. When he spoke so that we can hear. And listen, I have read the Word of God. This is in the living Word of God so that you will know. And so that you will hear. God wants you to believe in Him. Not to give Him lip service, not for you to be religious, not for you to be ceremonial clean. God wants you to believe in Him. And the crowd would say, believe, it is true. See, the widow would say that Jesus changed my life with a look. Jairus' daughter would say that Jesus changed my life when He held my hands. Lazarus would say, Jesus changed my life when He spoke my name. Same Jesus, same power. And it's the same power that Jesus has to heal you. John Calvin says it this way. He says, in raising Lazarus, Jesus exhibits a visible token of His spiritual grace, which we experience every day by the perception of faith when He shows that His voice gives life. Church, the voice of Jesus Christ still gives life to you today. Right now, Jesus is speaking life into you. And you know what happens with a life that is completely sold out for Jesus Christ? Look at verse 53 quick. It's hard to hide dead people, right? Verse 53 says that from that day on, they wanted to kill Lazarus. Because it's hard to hide the testimony, right? He was dead. And now he lives again. This is the power of resurrection. And Jesus uses different ways to get our attention. But there is only one way to receive eternal life, and that's to believe. And if you have been waiting on something to believe in Jesus Christ, don't wait anymore. Don't wait. May you run to Christ and say, God, even when I can't see, I believe. This is the power of eternal life. So I ask you right now, the same question Jesus asked Martha, do you believe? You say, well, of course I believe. I'm at church. I know this about true belief. That when Jesus Christ speaks to dead people in coffins, they get up. When Jesus Christ grabs the hand of a little girl who's dead, she rises. True belief, when Jesus screams your name in a tomb, things change. And if there has been no change in your life at all, do you really believe? Because the Jesus I know is the Jesus that has the power to break death, to restore relationships. And if you've never given your life to Christ, would you do that today? You say, Pastor, how do I do that? It's very simple. It's by a prayer of faith. The most simple way I can put it is Jesus died in your place. And so if you will turn from yourself today and you will turn to Him, He'll save you. And in that turning, the Bible calls that surrender. There's nothing Lazarus did on his own to raise himself from the dead. There's nothing that the widow's son did on his own to raise himself from the dead. There's nothing that Jairus' daughter did on her own to raise herself from the dead. And there is nothing that you can do on your own because you're dead in your sins to raise yourself from the dead. But when you say yes to Jesus Christ, everything changes. So would you pray a prayer of salvation? Just say, Lord, I need you today. Lord, even when I can't see how you're going to work it out, I believe you will. I believe that Jesus came. I believe He has the power. I believe He died for me. And Lord, today I believe that He lives for me. And I want to live again. I think there are some of you today that you've experienced life in Christ, but you've been running back to your sins. You've been running back to the tomb. You've been running back to the grave. Leave that behind again today. Leave it behind. It's not worth it. I never want to go back to the death that Jesus rescued me from. Because every sin in my life leads to destruction. Run to Jesus Christ. Don't take it from me. Take it from dead people. It's worth it. Jesus has the power to save. Let's pray. Father,